Ramsey TV.
I just came out of my hotel here at 6 o'clock Tuesday morning, and I can see my breath, and there's frost on the windows. Can you see that? There's frost on the windows. It is time to head back to the edge of the bottom of the Floridian Peninsula, and I'm going to do that today. I'm driving to Columbus. I'm taking off from Columbus on Spirit Airlines. Yeah, I like being in the air. You know why. So that'll be a real treat. Well, it's a little awkward. More awkward than it's going to be when we meet our Lord in the air. But it's a start. This is Martin Zender, broadcasting from my hometown of Canton, Ohio. I had the privilege and the joy this past weekend of meeting again. I met him once. Our friend who calls himself Wild Boar. You see him commenting all the time. He's hot and heavy on the cross was sufficient. Christ's sacrifice was complete. Love the guy for that. His name is Larry. I think I can give that away. But you know him as Wild Boar. I asked him, I said, why the handle Wild Boar? It's from a Martin Luther thing. Pope Leo X. And if you're listening, Pope Leo X, you're a real jerk. Pope Leo X came out with a papal bull against Martin Luther saying that a wild boar is loose in God's vineyard. Oh yeah, what, the guy who said that we're justified by faith apart from works of law? Oh, that was a real brain teaser. That was a real tough nut to crack. It's right there in Romans. But of course, the Catholic Church and any other religion doesn't want you to know that justification comes by faith. And it's a faith that, even the faith that is given to us. The original victory was won by Jesus Christ's faith. And now our faith attaches to his faith like cars to an engine on a train. And I tell you that only the engine has the locomotive power. Only the engine has an engine. The other cars, they don't have their own form of locomotion. If you put these other train cars, unhook them from the engine, they ain't going nowhere unless you push them. That's right. So our friend Wild Boar is a great proponent, as was Martin Luther, of justification by faith. Isn't it crazy that that had to be rediscovered after years of being lost? It's about misinformation. The Catholic Church wanted to keep the scriptures from people. They wanted to interpret the scriptures for the people because they wanted the power to forgive sins or not to forgive sins. They wanted the power to manipulate the people so that you could buy your relatives out of purgatory. Yes, the old indulgences, that's what they called the payment you made to the Catholic Church. That your friends and relatives who had died and who are not really great people, they committed some sins, you know, they're in this holding area called purgatory, a slick little invention of the Catholic Church, and you can get them out of there if the price is right. It was absolutely sick. So these people, the mother harlot, the Catholic Church, hid this great truth from people. And it's so strange that a truth that we consider so foundational, that a human cannot do anything to save him or herself, had to be rediscovered by this wild boar in the Lord's vineyard. Yeah, oh boy, Luther's tearing it up, finding out one of the most simple things. And the weird thing is, we know more than Luther. Luther didn't know about the eons, he didn't know about the salvation of all. Don't know how he missed that one, but so if Luther was a wild boar, what are we? Anyway, took a nice video with my sister Kelly. You don't see her too often, but here's a little video clip. We met the wild boar and the president. I met the Wild Boar and the president of Stark & Hartman at BJ's Brewery in Canton, Ohio on Saturday. And here's the clip. Enjoy.
It's Larry.
Get in here, Callie.
Here we are.
Get in here, Callie.
It's here. I'm here.
You're here?
I'm here.
Canton, Ohio. This is Wild Boar right here.
The Wild Boar.
In person.
Hey, listen.
And this is the president of Stark & Hartman.
The great Kelly.
The great, the legend. Sorry. No, I'm not, don't tell anybody.
We are pressing on.
Yeah, we are. We're pressing on. He insists that we press on. He calls me every day, texts me. He said, press on, brother. So I'm pressing on. So thank God for these people. Well, I'm going to come back here one of these days.
A precious,
after the snow melts.
A precious time together. Great fellowship.
Yeah, thank you, Larry, for coming.
Yeah, that was a good time. Yeah, we had a good time, as we always do. Now, today I want to talk to you about life and death. This is a life and death matter, because this topic is life and death. There's a scripture phrase we're all familiar with. Look, this is in Deuteronomy 32:39. The Lord says, I kill and I make alive. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, the concordant version of the Old Testament has a little bit of different take on kill and make alive. I'm going to explain that to you. But let me ask you this. Okay, I'll just read what the concordant says, and then I'm going to ask you something. Concordant says, I myself put to death and I keep alive. So we're still looking at death and life here. Those are the topics of the context. Let me ask you something. What else is there besides life and death? Is there another category of anything? Even the people who believe in the immortality of the soul, that's life. You're either dead or alive. You ever see those wanted posters in the Old West? Wanted, dead or alive. Is there a third option? Wanted, dead, alive, or... dead, alive, or... There is no or. There's only dead or alive. And God is in control of these only two states that people can be in. And he holds the keys to both. I like this because it becomes simple when you create this dichotomy, this perfect exchange between opposites, and there's only two. It's hard to get confused here. It's the same thing when God says he's the Lord of heaven and earth. Heaven, earth, and he's a Lord of three things. Heaven, earth, and Wisconsin? No, that's on earth. Heaven, earth, and the submerged chaos? No, that's on the earth. It's in the earth, but it's on the earth. It counts as on the earth. Heaven and earth, that's it. So a stupid detractor could say, well, he's only in charge of two things. What? What are those two things? Heaven and earth. It's only two things. Yeah, but it comprises everything. Well, he's only in charge of two states. What two states are those? I see the ice on the windows are melting now. The ice are melting? I don't know. The ice crystals are melting. The ice is melting. That smoke there's coming from my exhaust. There are only two states. You're either dead or alive. And listen to what God says about himself. And he ought to know. This is like autobiographical right here in Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I am he. He repeats the pronoun I am he. It's always significant. It's not a small thing when a word is repeated, even a pronoun. I am he. And there are no other Elohim beside me. You may argue 2 Corinthians. Paul says there are 2 Corinthians, what, 8:6? 1 Corinthians 8:6, 2 Corinthians 8:6. One of those Corinthians, read both of them, you'll find it. There are many who are termed gods in this world. Yes, there are many Elohim. But there is no, he's the supreme El, the supreme of all the Elohim. He's the El that is the subjector of all the subjectors. There are what is known as two subjectors. That is, those who subject everything to God, but the buck stops at his desk. I myself put to death. That's the way the concordant says this. Now there's a little mark here in the concordant version of the Old Testament. It's a little superscript C before the word put. That means it's a causative verb. That means God actually does it. He doesn't allow people to die. He doesn't see something happening down the road and go, oh, I better hurry up and allow that. Oh, looks like that person's going to die. I allow it. No, it's causative. He puts to death. This is a euphemism for kill. I like this better. Puts to death. I like it better than kill because people have problems when they hear that God kills. I don't know why. Well, yes, I do know why, because death is a terrible thing. But we have to read the counterpart to this very quickly. I myself put to death and I keep alive. Now, there's a superscript M, a little tiny M, on top of the word keep. That is the... It's the make verb. So you could say this is make alive. keep alive, if you just had that word isolated without the notation that it is a making, it is literally underneath that a making, you would think that he keeps something alive that became alive by some other means or through some other source. That's not the case here. He makes alive, and while it's alive, he keeps it alive until the time that he puts it, puts it to death. A parallel passage you need to know here would be Romans 11:32. It says, God locks up altogether in stubbornness that he might be merciful upon all. Sometimes death is used figuratively to describe stubbornness. For instance, the parable of the prodigal son. The father says, this my son was dead, and now he revives. He wasn't literally dead. Even in the parable, he wasn't literally dead. This is like a figure of speech within a figure of speech. He was dead in that he was unresponsive to the things of God. So you might say the dead are really stubborn, aren't they? The literal dead, they're really stubborn. The figurative dead are also stubborn. The difference between the figurative dead and the literal dead are, the figurative dead are breathing, but they're just as dense to the facts, to the truth, as the literal dead. I myself put to death and I make alive. I have transfixed and I myself shall heal. The common version says, I wound and I heal. Transfixed, that's kind of a rough word. It means to pierce through, to pierce through. I'm going to tell you on another day why God killed the Amalekites, okay? But see, I want to point this out too. In the common versions, they have the I kill and I make alive. Some people, they make the mistaken conclusion that killing is the same as murder. It's not. People think, our opposers think that God goes against his own law. You know, this is thou shalt not commit murder, one of the Ten Commandments, right? I forget which one that is. Read them all, you'll find it. Thou shalt not commit murder. People assume it says thou shalt not kill, and they say, oh, God kills, God breaks his own commandment. No, murder is a crime, killing, not necessarily a crime. Putting to death, not necessarily a crime. The state puts people to death legally, don't they? Yes, they do, because they've deemed a criminal to be irredeemable, incorrigible, and so they put to death, and it's a legal process. It's not a crime. Murder is a crime. Killing is not necessarily a crime. Sometimes we have what we call mercy killings, where you put your pet to sleep. Sorry, I know people have had to do it. I've had to do it. It's terrible, but it's a mercy. It's not murder. He murdered his dog. He murdered his dog. He took it to the vet and murdered it. No, he put it to death. Put to death. It's a mercy. God, when he puts to death, it's a mercy. But you can't see death as the final act of God. Because we know, this is the beauty, we know that from 1 Corinthians 15:26, death will be abolished. So we have that here. We have God actively doing both things, just like he actively did both things in the Garden of Eden. The creation was subjected to vanity not willingly, Romans 8:20, 8:22. The creation was subjected to vanity not willingly. You might also say it's subjected to death not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected it, in expectation that the creation itself shall be liberated, brought into the glory of the sons of God, via the sons of God. I paraphrased that last part there. I thought it was rather nice, what I did. I don't regret it. I like it. So you can see that it is God, I myself, put to death and I make alive. I keep alive and I make alive. He's the God of resurrection. Christ is the firstborn of the resurrection, firstborn from among the dead. Colossians chapter 1, firstborn from among the dead. He's the guarantee that everyone else comes out. And it's not just believers in Christ. He's the Savior especially of us. But he's also the answer to Adam. And Adam was the one who was subjected to vanity, and we all down the line have been subjected to vanity too. But the price Adam paid for his disobedience was death. This was purposed by God. Why? Because I put to death. God did it to set the stage for resurrection. I talked about this at the Missouri conference. Only death can set the stage for resurrection, for the stunning act of God called bringing back to life, making alive. He does both things. He has to guarantee both things. He guarantees the death in order to guarantee the resurrection. I mean, he guarantees both things. It's not necessarily that death guarantees resurrection unless God tells us that it does. And it does. As in Adam, all are dying. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Thus also in Christ shall all be made alive. There it is. And as in, but that verse, 1 Corinthians 15:22, doesn't give you the nuts and bolts. Doesn't tell you who's doing it. We love that verse because that verse proves the salvation of all. Proves it. And you only get proof of the salvation of all from Paul. As in Adam, all are dying. Thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. That is, made alive beyond the reach of death. All those in Adam, every single one in Adam, no exceptions, that all are dying in Adam, no exceptions. The same all will be made alive, vivified, beyond the reach of death. Special word there, has to do with the spirit being revived in Christ. All that died in Adam, or that are dying in Adam, will be vivified at the end of the eons, when death is abolished. You see how this is all coming together? But in this verse, in Deuteronomy of all places, God says, I'm the one that does all of this. There is no Elohim beside me. I'm the one. I put Adam to death. I will make Adam alive. I brought my son into the world to guarantee that everyone will come alive at the end. I, the Lord, do all these things. And here's the beautiful thing. At the end of verse 39, I'm going to end with this. You can't get any better than this. And there is no one who could reclaim from my hand. There is no one who could reclaim from my hand. In other words, no one could undo anything that I do. All these things are in my hand. Life and death, heaven and earth. It's all in my hand. I do it. Causative verbs here. The make verb here. It's active. It's not, now he allows people to come alive. He allows them to die. No, this is blasphemy. Blasphemy. Because if he allows things, they're coming from another source. He's the source of everything. Out of him, through him, and to him is all. Romans 11:36. The enemies of God need to get a clue. And I'm talking to Christians. You need to get a clue, enemies of God. Because you are attributing to Satan things that God admits that he is doing. You attribute death to Satan. Oh, they die. Somebody died early. Somebody died out of season. The enemy took a life. Enemy doesn't take any life. God does it. He puts into death and he brings out of death. He makes alive and he keeps alive, and no one can stop him. That's the beauty. None of the objections to this truth matter. No one can reclaim this truth from God's hand. It's in God's hand. He's publishing that he's the one responsible for it. And in 1 Corinthians 22, we're seeing the outcome of it. And nobody can change it. No human philosophy, no lie, no church convention can change this truth. And thank God for that.